Well, I want to say that it's been a real honor and privilege to come back to the land of Nob and be at Calvary Baptist Church. And when we drove in the other day, my wife started reminiscing about Nob Nosser and different aspects. And then people have told stories this week about different things. Brother Sam Varghese just brought up. He goes, "Yes, tonight, do you remember those prayer meetings that we used to have in the old building?" And I said, "Yes, I do remember those." One that I really remember, we would start at 8 o'clock and all the men would pray. It was just it was a precious time. And then I said, the one I remember the most though is I pulled out and I locked up the building and everybody was gone. And I was thinking about the message I'd be preaching the next morning, drove down this road here, down J Highway. Next thing you know, police officer follows me into my driveway because I lived almost 2 minutes away from here at the old blue house, pulls in and give me a ticket. I'm pretty bitter about it. I've never got over it. So, anyhow, that's not the last ticket I've ever had, but I do remember that. And then the building of this building, what a tremendous, how God orchestrated. Pastor Abels, I don't know anything. I can't even draw stick men. This is how much I know about building and about tools. If somebody comes over to my house and they're going to help me fix something, they'll say something like, "Preacher, where's your toolbox at?" I'll say, I don't have one, but Robin does. So we'll have to get hers. We'll have to get her toolbox. But the Lord worked mighty in the building of this building. And when Brother Merrick asked me to come when you paid the building off, I remember standing up and saying, "Well, I got you in debt. Brother Merrick got you out of debt, all right?" And so and I want to say these pews and the carpet is beautiful. That's the way we wanted it to look. If there was one thing that didn't work out in this building when we built it back in the day, the carpet never was right. It was always messed up, and that's a bummer. Now Brother Merrick tells me that when we did the sheetrock, that wasn't right either, but, you know. And the retaining wall wasn't right, so whatever. We got her done. He's got a list. So. Sounds like he's kind of bitter too. So guess we need to pray for him also. It's been a thrill. Thank you so much for your attending us. The Spirit has been just a blessing this week. Appreciate you listening to the Word of God. I was telling the pastor at lunch today, we went to lunch, and I said, I'm trying to figure out how to preach all of chapter 5, and I just couldn't get peace about it. So if you'll stand with me and go to chapter 7, what we're going to do is we preached the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What I would like to do is to finish the Sermon on the Mount, so that, the last message. Now, last night I said that if you look at the application of the Beatitudes, that would have been about the salt and the light. And then it dawned on me, I have these moments, you know, where the light comes on. As I came down to this last, it dawned on me, well, this is the message, this is the application of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And the message I wanted to kind of preach, I'll ask you to go over there and then I'll preach it to you in 2 minutes, is found in chapter 5 and verse 47, real quick. Chapter 5 and verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? I was going to preach the message, what do ye more than others? And the idea is that Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives all of these, he gives these standards that are higher than the law, and I mentioned a few of those, and I'll let you read those from verse 21 down to basically the end of chapter 5. But at that chapter, at the end of the 5, he says, listen, what we need to be as God's people and listening to the Beatitudes and listening to the Sermon on the Mount is we need to do more than anybody else. What do ye more than others? And so I even had a illustration and that that you need to understand that people are looking at you to do more than the normal. So anyhow, I gave you a 45-minute message in 2 minutes. But here's what I want to preach tonight. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. And this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what Jesus Christ said as he finished this great sermon that he preached. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. So it goes all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. If you will listen to what the Bible says. And by the way, let me say this. I wrote this down. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, what Jesus Christ is doing, he is bringing the Bible back to the people. He is bringing the Word of God to the people. And that's why when he finishes it, they're astonished at the things that he said. Because the Word of God is real, it is powerful, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he brought that Word to the people. He did not bring traditions. The traditions won't do anything. No, he brought the Word of God. And so when you read and preach and study chapters 5, 6, and 7, he goes this. He said, if you will hear these sayings of mine, then he says this, and I underline this in my Bible, not just heareth these things, but doeth them. All right? If you do the things that I have preached to you, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Right here's your rock. Right there's your rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And you must have your life upon the foundation of Christ, the Word of God. And then he said in verse 26, because Jesus usually always will speak, the Bible will many times speak to the positive, but also speaks to the negative. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, verse 26 says, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because it's the Word of God. He was bringing the Bible to the people. Verse 29 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So I think since God has led in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes this week and application of salt and of course light, I think it would be good for us on this last night of the meeting to just kind of summarize it like this. Every person in this room is building a house. Their life. Your life is being built. And it's being built by the choices that you make on a daily basis. It's built upon your obedience to the Word of God versus your disobedience to the Word of God. And you understand disobedience is like building on sand, but yet obedience is like building on a rock. And listen, you will make those choices and you will come to the end of your life and you have to make the decision of this right now. What are you building on? Lord, I pray once again tonight, thank you for the faithfulness of your people this week. I pray that we would be convicted as I have been, just this whole sermon, Lord, this whole chapters 5, 6, and 7. It almost reminds me of the Proverbs as you read those every month that we should probably read the Sermon on the Mount every month. Just read these three chapters, memorize them, let them be hidden in our heart. Let us understand how to live the Christian life. And then, Lord, we understand that the application is that we are the salt and we are the light. And then, Lord, if you accumulate it into all the message that has been preached, that we are building our house either on a solid foundation or we're building our house on shaky ground. And it is my desire that the people of God here at Calvary Baptist Church would desire to build their house on a solid foundation. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness again. Pray that you'd be with us one more night. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. When you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes this sermon and he's contrasting disciples. He's contrasting disciples who go through life, some without any stability, and those that are very stable. And the reason is because people are building up on two different foundations. Now, I'm telling you, I cannot help but to understand as we look back upon this sermon, Jesus Christ was God. He was all God and he was all man. And he understood that even among his own disciples, and you can put it like this, even among his church people, even among his church, there were those inside of the church, because Jesus was building his church with these disciples. I mean, this is the first New Testament Baptist church. And the reason I say that is they were baptized by John the Baptist. So don't tell me they weren't a Baptist church. And so you understand that Jesus knew Peter, and he knew James, and he knew John, and he knew Thaddeus, he knew Matthew, he knew all of these disciples. But he also knew that inside of that congregation of believers, there was Judas Iscariot. And Judas was never saved. And Judas was building his house on sand. And I would have to believe people like Peter, eventually, they would get it right. I mean, these disciples were something else. I mean, Jesus was always telling them what was going to happen. I remember reading where Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem. And yet they got to a certain place and Jesus says, "What were y'all talking about in the way?" Like he didn't know what they were talking about. And they were so embarrassed that they didn't want to say what they were talking about. But what were they talking about? They were arguing with each other over who the greatest in the kingdom was going to be. And they were actually arguing about that. And here Jesus is pouring his life into these men about going out and seeing lives changed and people saved and a church be starting and all of that. And they're arguing over what the color of the carpet's going to be. And even two of them got their mother involved in it. How embarrassing is that? But that's how people are many times in church. And so I will give them credit that after a while they totally understood what was going on. They understood what Jesus Christ was doing. And they go back, people like Matthew, they go back and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, they write down for us the Word of God so that they can tell us what they were being taught and what Jesus Christ was preaching and the miracles that He was doing and those that He was raising from the dead to authenticate that He was the Son of God and that He was the authority. But not only was He the authority, He spoke with authority. And after He preaches this message, the people were astonished at the doctrine which He preached because it was real Bible doctrine. It wasn't all about traditions and the adding on to the Word of God. No, listen, that's why I can't stand things like Calvinism. Don't ever tell me, and listen, we dealt with that before in this church when I first came here. And listen, Calvinists never become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. They become a Calvinist by reading Calvinist books. You'll never get that out of the Word of God. Amen. Somebody asked me, are we Calvinistic? No, we're Baptists. We're not even Baptistic. We're Baptists, capital B-A-P-T-I-S-T. We're not Calvinists. Because if you define their definition of Calvinism, we're not Calvinists. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Jesus wasn't a Calvinist. Amen. Jesus was a Baptist.
That's right.
Amen. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus wants us to build up on the right kind of foundation. Now the two groups that we just looked at here in the text are likened unto builders. The illustration of a man building a house in this text is synonymous with a child of God or a disciple building his or her life. Like the builders in the text, everyone is building a life. We are either building upon a rock, the rock being the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, or we're building upon the sand. And the rock, you would understand, is solid and stable, while sand is soft and shifting. It can go one direction to another direction. But if you get on the rock, you get on the solid rock, you ain't going to go nowhere. You're going to be solid. And a life built on the rock will endure the test of time. I hope that when I die, they'll be able to say that Pastor Abel's, Brother Abel's, was the same when he got saved and he learned the doctrines of the Bible and he pastored Calvary Baptist Church and then he pastored Berea Baptist Church and then he died. I hope they'll say he was the same that he was when he started than when he died. Well, isn't that the way it was supposed to be? Jesus was the same. The Bible says he's the same today, he's the same yesterday, and he's the same forever. Listen, the Bible doesn't change. Amen. And by the way, if somebody changes it, then it's not the same. And so Jesus is describing the wise person how to build their lives, and he's also telling the foolish person how they can mess up their lives. And he describes this, by the way, whether you're on a rock or whether you're on the sand, you're still going to have trouble. There's always going to be tribulation. There's always going to be the trials of life. And every day we make choices. Are we going to live our life on a sand dune, or are we going to live our life on a solid foundation? Now, in verse number 24 and verse number 26, he talks about building the right kind of house. In Proverbs 24:3, the Bible says this, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. So two times in the passage, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Master of His disciples, brings our attention to building houses. Now, I've built two houses. After we built the church here, this building here, took us about 9 months, I believe it was, that we built this. I think we started in August, and I think we had our dedication the next April, something like that. And I remember working daylight to dark, daylight to dark. Tom Myers wanted to work when it got light till it got dark. I was never so glad when we had the time change in the because through the summer we were working till 9 o'clock at night. I would literally go home and take a shower and eat something and fall asleep and get up the next morning at 6 o'clock and start all over again. And I'll never forget the first time that the time changed, whatever it is, September, October, whatever it is, October, and it got dark at 5 o'clock. I was like, hallelujah, because we never worked past dark. And then I'll never forget that Tom said, preacher, I'd like to stay here and build a house. And I'm thinking, man, I'm tired of building. And so we built a house. And so we started again, something like in August or September. And this time we got done in February. Well, building a house is like having a baby. What do you mean? You don't have another one until you forget about the one you had first. Women are totally the most amazing people on the face of the earth. After they have the first baby, that they would actually go back and have another one. I'm like, I don't understand that. I'm telling you, when my daughter was born and Robin was having the baby and we were and all that and all of a sudden, man, I'm telling you, I have more respect for women than I've ever had when they had a baby, because I'm telling you, if a man had a baby, there'd only be one and that's it. So we didn't build a house until 5 years ago. 5 years ago, because we had forgot what it was like to build the first house. 5 years ago, except this time, we were able to sell our house, move into a missions house, and we had a house built. Meaning that we got to go just pick out the stuff. We got to pick out the brick. We got to pick out the windows. We got to pick out the carpet. We got to pick out all that stuff, and they just built it. Now, that's the way you build a house. That's the way you build a house. But I'm telling you, building houses and building buildings reminds me of a couple of things. Everything is an experience. And it always takes longer than you thought it would. And usually it costs more than you think it will. But it's a process. And you know what? Jesus understands that building a house is like building a life. And becoming a disciple through the Sermon on the Mount means that we are building a house. Listen, our house represents our life. How we build determines the stability and the outcome of the building. And everyone has a choice on how to build. And there's a difference between building on a rock than building on a sand. Now, when we built this building here, I'll never forget, we put up those forms that were not plastic, but they were amazing, and we poured the concrete. What was it? Styrofoam. Yeah, we put those styrofoam. And I was telling Brother Hubbard, do you remember that when we poured the foundation? And hey, listen, this is how much I knew about building. When you build it, when you pour a foundation, that's also the walls. That's part of the foundation. Duh. I thought, you know, foundation, that's just down here. No, foundation is everything that's going to be covered up and never to be seen again. But yet, everything is seen because of the foundation. Everything is based on the foundation. Listen, I've asked people, do you know what the first part of building a building is? It's the dirt work. And then it's getting the foundation ready, then pouring the foundation. And when you get my favorite part of building is concrete work. It's hard. It's very hard work. But when you pour the concrete in 4 hours, you're like, that's manly. I hate electricity because you do it for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks and you're like, are we ever going to get done? But everyone has a choice on how they build. And there's a difference in what they do. And listen, there's a difference in what people do with the truth. You can either take the truth of God's word as it is preached week by week, month by month, year by year, and it's accumulative in our lives. And one group hears the commands of Christ and doeth them, according to verse 24, while the second group hears it, but they don't do anything with it. Obedience is the key to being a disciple. There's a choice that has to be made. And in order to live in the problems that life brings, we must build our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only sure, only solid, and only secure foundation. You know, and as the older you get, you'll understand this, the more you realize that life has challenges and life has trials and life has tribulations and things come into our life. But listen to me, there's a contrast in our choices. The Lord says the builders are either wise or they're foolish. That's it. I think I said this a couple nights ago. Usually there's no in between with the Lord. There's either right or wrong. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either being a wise steward or you're being a foolish steward. You're either building on sand or you're building on a solid foundation. The word wise means, this word wise here means to be, it means this, to be thoughtful and to be cautious. And you do things carrying the idea that this is prudent and this is practical. Listen to this, and this is right. This is what the Bible says. Some things you don't have to pray about. People go, well, you don't have to pray. You don't have to pray about baptism. You don't have to pray about salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. You don't have to pray about whether you should tithe or not. You don't have to pray about whether you should be obedient to the word of God or not. You don't have to pray about those things. Just do them. Just do it. And you'll be prudent and practical. But the word foolish comes from the word moros, M-O-R-O-S. And here's what I like. It's where we get our English word moron. So you know what Jesus is saying? If you don't obey the word of God, if you don't do the word of God, if you don't build your life on a solid foundation, you're a moron. I like that. Because you can say stuff and it's biblical. And if you don't do what you're supposed to be, you're moronic. You're moronic. You're a moron. And listen, so if the preacher comes up and he tells you, say, I'm not going to do this. It's okay for him to say, well, you're being a moron. The wise man, listen to this. This is so simple. This is so simple. The wise man hears the word of God. The wise man is thoughtful and practical and cautious in making application to his life. And his life is characterized by obedience and emptiness of self-will and emptiness of self-righteousness and emptiness of pride. And he lives a life of humility and he hungers and thirsts after that which is righteous. And Jesus is the foundation of his life. And he realizes that wisdom comes from God. But the foolish man hears and goes on without doing what God says, and he doesn't respond to the word of God correctly, and then he wonders why his life is in shambles. And then he wonders why his kids life is in shambles. You cannot be in the house of God and roast the preacher in your house and expect your kids to turn out right. It won't happen. That's foolish. It's moronic. You're being a moron. Amen. If you don't say amen, I might have to go down there and amen myself, and I might lose the clock. And you know what I found out about? I found out about a life. It's the foundation that's important. It's the foundation. And everything, listen, even though once the foundation is poured and once the foundation is settled, it doesn't go anywhere. And then everything is built on top of that foundation. As I said, it's amazing to me that the first time I ever got into the construction business at Calvary Baptist Church is that everything that is foundational is eventually covered up, but at the same time, you can't have a building without it. You can't have the right kind of building without it. And you know what? I think you understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our stability. He's our strength. And as the house was secure on the rock, we are eternally secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot lose our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 10:4 said, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Listen, talking about Moses in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. You see, the rock that Moses followed was Jesus Christ, and the rock that we follow is Jesus Christ. And Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer." Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." Here's what you got to get a hold of. Listening is not enough. Listening will only give you knowledge. But that knowledge must be placed into practical application in our life. Because listening will not be enough. You have to put in practice what the Lord is telling you to do. So when the preacher preaches, he's always going to make an application. And that's what we need to do, apply the Word of God to our life. This has always been a problem with God's people. God wants to apply the Word of God or put into practice His commands and His truths. And sometimes we don't listen. And sometimes we don't do. And when we don't do, it don't turn out good. We demonstrate wisdom when we make the Word of God, listen to this, a part of our everyday life. As a preacher, I can preach through a message and I can look at something and I can read it and I can have read it 100 times, but it's inexhaustible. It's always something there that you're like, oh, I never saw it. How come I never saw that? How come that? Well, maybe I probably wasn't ready for it, but it was still there. And this is what Jeremiah meant when he spoke about eating the Word of God. Remember, I mean, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He loved the nation of Israel. He did not want to see them go into Babylonian captivity, but yet he was there and he was preaching to them. And in Jeremiah 15, he said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And then James puts it in a very practical way. When James said it like this, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And here's what James says. If you're just a hearer of the word and you're not a doer of the word, you deceive yourself. You deceive your own self. And for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, listen, whoso takes the word of God and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know why? He's building on a solid foundation. Right. Knowledge must become action. Theory must become practice. Theology must become life. Just knowing theology, that's not anything unless you put it in practice. There's not much point in going to a doctor. Now listen, I'm going on, you know, doctors. I've already got onto them this week. But if you have a serious issue, When I had my appendicitis attack, I was about 34 years old, I believe. Been pastoring here about 4 or 5 years. I was working at FedEx. I came home in the middle of the night. I was pacing the floor. Listen, when Jeff Abel says, I got to go to the hospital or I got to go to the doctor, something ain't right. I knew there was something not right. So we get out. She's going to take me 4 o'clock in the morning. She's going to take me to the hospital. We got no gas in the car. We have trouble with that at my house for some reason. Our first baby that was born, we ran out of gas. We almost ran out of gas. I'm over there pumping gas, and she's over there going. I'm like, hang on. I'm pumping the gas. Why didn't you get gas? I don't know. And I can't remember who it was that we dropped our kids off with. I can't remember who it was. But we went to the hospital, and it was a Wednesday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and man, I am on fire. I am absolutely about to explode. And the doctor comes in and he says, you have a bad appendix. I said, okay, well, what can we do about it? He said, we're going to have to take it out. And I said, okay. How long? I said, do we schedule that? He goes, no, we got to take it out right now. I said, right now? And then I said, I can't. I got to preach tonight. And he laughed. He says, you ain't going to be preaching tonight. They cut me open like a pig. But you know what? If I'd have told the doctor I'm not going to do it, it would have killed me. You know what Jesus is saying? It's going to kill you. It's not going to turn out good for you. God is so good to us. If we are to be of any sense followers or disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't just hear what he says. We got to do what he says. The reason the wise man builds on the rock is he's preparing for the storms. That's what we're doing. We're preparing for the storms. I'll tell you, in 2019, which was, I had back-to-back things that happened. Christina Hastings died in the hospital in Springfield at the same time that my 4-year-old granddaughter had a mass inside of her stomach that was as big as it was as big as 3 softballs. And it was collapsing her heart, and it had collapsed her lung, and it moved her heart. And she was days away from dying. And we did not have any idea about this. And so we had to go to, they took her to St. Jude's Hospital, and St. Jude saved her life. But when you go through stuff like that, that's when you find out if you're built on a rock or if you're built on sand. And I'm telling you right now, just letting you know, I watched my son-in-law and my daughter with their baby girl. She was the baby. And I saw both of them on their knees and said, and here's what they said, Lord, you are a good God, you're a gracious God, and we're thankful that you've given it to us for 4 years. And if you take her away, then you're still good. You know what that is? That's somebody built on a solid foundation. And by the grace of God, she was able to live. In fact, my daughter saved her life because the doctor comes in and says, well, I think we're going to do this surgery in 3 days. My daughter stood up. The hair on the back of her neck. She scared me half to death. She said, we cannot wait 3 days. Man, I'm thinking Jeff Abels just came out of my daughter. And everybody said, she is her father's child. And they said, okay, we'll do it tomorrow. She goes, that's better. And they had to bring in another doctor. And they you know what the doctor said? Is she wouldn't have made it 2 more days. But when that kind of stuff happens, that's when you find out where your foundation is. And I'm not uplifting Brother Hastings or anything, but I'm telling you, at the very same time Christina died, and I saw Brother Hastings, and you've seen him, he never wavered on his faith. He pastored that church. He got up. He raised his children. He pastored that church. He was an example to what it means to have a solid foundation. Now, when you get into a storm, and notice what the storms are here. There's winds that blow and rains that descend and floods that come. And those are 3 different types of things. Rain descending is not as bad as floods coming and winds blowing and beating upon the house. And to the point that if your foundation is not solid, it'll blow off of the, it'll just crumble. And as a pastor of 35 years, I've watched people crumble under distress. In fact, the very first time I ever saw this was I'd just been saved about 8 months. I'd been saved about 5 months. 5 months, because I got called to preach 9 months after I got saved. So I said to the pastor under where I got saved, hey, can I go visit with you? I'll go visit with you. I'll do whatever you want. And one day he called me and said, hey, we've got a situation at a hospital and my wife can't go. Would you like to go with me? And I said, yes. And so we went to Wilford Hall Medical Center, and there was two families there. And the family that we were dealing with was a family that was saved and they knew the Lord and they were on solid ground. And it was a devastating situation. But this family didn't waver. You know why? They had the solid foundation. Then there was another family that was wailing and just out of distress and going up and down and just screaming and everything. And so we tried to minister to them. And you know what we found out? They had no solid foundation. They were living on a sand dune. And the reason that a wise man builds on the rock is he's preparing for the storm that's going to come. And by the way, listen, write it down. It's coming. We just don't know how it's coming. The wise man prepares for the future. The wise man doesn't live for now mentality. He foresees and plans for what's down the road. In contrast, the foolish man built his house on sand. Why? Because it was convenient. But even though it was convenient, it was unstable. It was insecure. It had no strength. And he lives his life on the unstable standards of men's opinions and the fads of the day and the attitudes and the philosophies and his own will. And it doesn't come out good. These are constant. By the way, things are always changing. It's amazing. But God's word doesn't change. What was wrong yesterday all of a sudden becomes okay today. What is right here is wrong there. Talk about frustration, it'll drive you crazy. That kind of living will do it. No. Stick with the Bible. And I don't want to, listen, you don't need another Bible. You just need the Bible. And we have one Bible. It's the authorized King James Version of the Bible for the English-speaking people, period. And people who change that, you know, it's amazing. If you change that, then you'll change your music. You change your music, you'll change your standards. Everything. It's a trifecta. You change the Bible, everything else goes out the window. Well, don't change the Bible, therefore you won't change your standards and you won't change your music. Amen, preacher. That's foolish. That's moron. And I'll sign your Bible there if you want me to say that. You see, the foolish builder takes a shortcut in constructing his house, and he doesn't dig deep to the rock foundation. And it's a tragedy when the rains come. Because the construction of the house, even though it goes much faster than the construction of the wise man, by the way, the wise man's house takes a whole lifetime to build. Speed is not always synonymous with success. Let me say that if you have the fastest growing church in town, that may not be the strongest growing church in town. Give me 10 people that love the Lord rather than 100 people who are wishy-washy in what they believe. So like there are two kinds of builders, there are two kinds of houses, there's two kinds of foundations. There are two people building. One is building on the Word of God, the other building on, listen to me, nothing. Because that's what it is. The wise builder digs through the topsoil. He finds a bedrock. He builds his house on a solid foundation. When the storm comes and beats against the house, it withstands the storm. Hey, I could do the story of the Red Riding Hood. One guy built his house right. And the wolf, he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. But when they came to the one that was built on a solid foundation with bricks, he huffed and he puffed and he couldn't blow the house down. The foundation we build upon will determine the stability and longevity of the building. There are a lot of people today who hear the Word of God, reject the Word of God, and build their own life. Some build on religion. That don't do you any good. Some build on philosophies. That won't do you any good. Some build upon their riches. That won't do you any good. But it is all the same in one respect. It is built on unstable sand that shifts, and when the storm comes, it washes away. Now here, let me say this. Storms will come. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew. Here's what I found. I know that you know this, but trials are no respecter of persons. Both wise and foolish people have trouble, but the consequences are much different. The foolish person who builds his house on the sand, who does not have Jesus Christ as his foundation, that person will eventually crumble like a house of cards. And here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, look at verse number 27. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And then look at this. And great was the fall of it. You know what that word is right there? That word great is the same word, same where we get our word mega. Like mega men. It's a mega fall. It means it's great. It will be catastrophe. Now there's several kinds of trials that are seen here. We see water, we see waves, and we see wind. Sometimes we may feel surrounded by problems. Our trials or afflictions can take several forms. Sometimes they're temporal afflictions which come in the course of life. These may be likened to rain that descended, which comes quickly and then goes away. Then there are the floods. There are the afflictions which come from the passions and anger or hatred of men, which may be likened to rivers or floods. They are more intense. Their effects may last longer because of their destructiveness. There are afflictions which come from Satan. There's winds that blow. They threaten to carry everything away. Then there's those that Jesus knew would face persecution and martyrdom. We don't know what that's like. I mean, I've had a door slammed in my face. I remember when Brother Merrick was starting the church up in Eldon, Missouri, and Brian went up. It was being started out of Brian Baptist Church, and we went up there to knock doors. And Mike Thornsley was my door knocking partner. One arm Thornsley had this hook that he had lost during his time in the Army. He was a tank guy, and he was cleaning a tank, and they got his hand stuck, and it ripped his arm off. And so we were knocking doors, and we go up to this place, and we walk up to this driveway, and the guy pulls out he had like this knife it started out to be a knife, but it looked to me it could have been a machete. He pulls this out and says, "You boys get off my property." I said, "Okay, I'm Air Force." Thornsley was Army. He stood there. I go, "Well, you stand there, I'm leaving. I'm not looking for a fight." That's the greatest persecution I've ever had. Somebody slamming a door in my face. But there's great persecution. Remember what Jesus Christ said when in the Beatitudes? Let's just be reminded. Go back to the Beatitudes, because I didn't preach this. But remember what he said in verse number 11 of chapter 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Verse number 10, blessed are they which were persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile. You know, notice the Bible says shall. Do you know he said this is going to happen? Jesus said you're going to be persecuted for doing the right thing. How many people have lost a job because they've done the right thing? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Go ahead and rejoice. Oh, that's not the first thing I think of. But Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, because they did that to the prophets. And when you look at the persecution of the prophets, we hold men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha, and we hold them of high regard. But if we went back to the day in which they lived, they were going through great persecution. Ahab was looking all over the place for Elijah. Why? Because he wanted to kill him. That's called persecution. But you know what Elijah did? He just kept doing whatever God told him to do. Is everybody getting this? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. The point is, there's floods, there's rivers, there's afflictions, there's persecution, there's martyrdom. And even people could lose their life and their for just being a Christian. You know, it's been a rough 4 years for Christians as far as people looking. I mean, but it's always been rough for Christians. Those whose life and soul are built on the rock of ages, listen, you'll be able to withstand anything. I'm telling you, what a blessing that we can be possessed of something that our trials and storm cannot reach. Cannot ruin us. When we put our security in Christ, rely on Him, put our trust in His promises, confidence in His protection, we will have peace and strength even in the middle of a storm. God is good. The truth is, storms will reveal the strength of the foundation. Your trials will reveal the strength of your faith and what your life is based upon, whether it be on the Lord or on yourself. Now, Job said it like this. Nobody went through anything like Job. I tell you, every time I read Job, God made me preach through Job. And every time I read through Job, I'm mad at those guys. Because they don't know nothing. Yet they think they know everything. And you don't know why people go through what they go through. But I'll tell you what Job says. He said in Job 23, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And think about what Paul went through. He also said this. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The word translated astonished is a very powerful word because it means, it has the idea of being blown away or knocked off your senses, like they couldn't believe it. Pharisees didn't preach like this. The scribes didn't talk like this. And Jesus will be at war with them the whole time that he's on the face of the earth. The people who understood this sermon were struck with astonishment, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, meaning they had never heard anything like this. And it is just as true today as when he preached it to the first disciples. Now he's preaching it to us. So I'm going to ask you this question, and we're done for the week. What kind of foundation are you building on? Because it's going to affect you for the rest of your life. Young people, you need to make decisions that are right now so that you can live the right kind of life in the future. So that when we get to the end of our life, we should be able to hear these words. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. You can take any message that God has spoken to your heart this week. I remember when I got saved, I couldn't even tell you what was preached that night because the message of the morning was still speaking to my heart. God has a way of doing that. So whatever God has spoken to you about, let's be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. And let's make sure that we take the Sermon on the Mount and we build on a solid, sound foundation. And then you're gonna recognize when you see people on a sandy foundation, you're going to see them fall away. You're going to see them go astray. And that's so sad because God wants us to build on a solid rock. I hope you'll do that tonight.